Morning, everybody. Welcome to the service. Of course, Isabel's away just now, so we haven't got a keyboard player, so it's nice and quiet. But hopefully it'll change throughout the course of the service. But we welcome Keith Hay from Bucky in the name of the Lord, and we thank Keith for his willingness to come down and preach this morning. And God willing, Keith is going to be with us next Sunday as well. Communion is part of the service today, so if you know the Lord as your Saviour, you're welcome to partake of the bread and the wine. If you're not sure, just by all means, just pass the elements. Now, I'm going to give a special welcome to Bill Gibb, who was in the Sunday school here 60 years ago. And I noticed as he was coming at, well, as he was standing at the door, he was noticing people that he recognised from all those years ago. I kind of believe, Bill, that you marked out Ruth. And, of course, Ruth isn't changed, you can. I didn't realise you were at all Ruth, really, you know. But Bill is staying in Strachan now, so welcome, Bill. It's great to see you. Obviously, the church has changed a good lot in the sense that we ripped out the pews, we put down carpet and so on. But I must put up some Sunday morning like a PowerPoint of the transition, because a lot of folk here were involved in the practical work of ripping out the pews and of course, the central heating was had to be changed as well. So the church never stands still, does it? You know, I mean, we're meant to stand in the strength of the Lord, but we move on. And we move forward. So we thank the Lord for His Holy Spirit in us who helps us to change. But welcome, Bill. We're delighted to see you. And Bill was mentioning about baptismal services, which, of course, when we had them with the pews, you couldn't see if it was going on in the baptismal tank. But the young folk used to, like, peer over the first pew to see the baptism. Now, I'm hoping, because I've lost a cable for the video camera, but I'm hoping I managed to get something sorted out for tonight so the baptism's projected up. I'll certainly be recording it, but it's maybe easier to see the baptismal tank now that we've got the seats in place. But do pray for Jane Lee from Bodham Evangelical Church, who was saved last year and wanted to follow the Lord through the waters of baptism. And Albert Sutherland was really instrumental in the friendship of Jane and her husband over many years. And Albert preached last year, and she came to the Lord, and she wants to be baptised following the Lord's command. So do pray for Jane, and come along if you can, 6 o'clock tonight, to encourage Jane and the Bodham Evangelical Church and 91-year-old George West, who leads that meeting in Bodham and who plays the keyboard, will be playing tonight. So as we come into the service, I'm certainly hoping George will be playing before the service starts and throughout the service as well. So it'd be lovely to encourage the folks at Bodham to turn up and support them and Jane as well. Albert is preaching actually in Bodham this morning, and he's preaching tonight and leading the service, and Andrew Young and James Reid will be conducting the baptism. Knitting Natters on tomorrow at 2 p.m. I forgot to say, actually, thanks to everybody involved in the preparation of the baptistry tank as well this week, and there's a lot of them. And so thank you for that, and we hope and pray that the baptistry will be used a lot more in the coming days as we look to the Lord in obedience to Him. Knitting Natter tomorrow at 2 p.m. Bible reading and prayer meeting Wednesday night 7:30 in the upstairs lounge, and it's on Zoom. Fitness and fellowship on Thursday night at 6:30. The Sandhaven BBs continue to meet on a Friday night in the back hall, whilst the Sandhaven Community Hall's being fixed. Pilates Saturday morning 9:30, and advanced notice about Mission Africa is coming to do a missionary night. Robbie Toop, who used to be with WEC, Him and his wife's coming up on Sunday the 17th of November. So there's going to be a Sunday night service at 6 p.m. then. And thanks to Stephen and Isabel, who's given Roby and his wife overnight hospitality over that weekend. As I say, next week the speaker, God willing, is Keith as well. But I'll just hand over to Keith now. Thank you, Keith.
Well, good morning, and it's a lovely time to welcome you and bring fraternal greetings from Bucky along the end of the other end of the coast, as it were. Isn't it wonderful to think that the family of God can share things like a pool of water? I was chatting with Norman when we kind of came in. I think it's the type of thing we should be doing. I grew up, I attended a Church of Scotland and went to Sunday school, became a Christian through that. But when I joined a Baptist church, I remember my dad's comment. My dad, you know, he was born in the 30s, and there's a particular Edinburgh upbringing, Church of Scotland-ness. And when I came home to my parents and I said I wanted to join a Baptist church, my dad's comment was, "That's lovely, but don't try and convert your mother or I." And I remember thinking, convert you to what? You know, and so I just think it's fantastic that we're able to host another church in here tonight. Brilliant stuff. I will also apologize. If you see today, if I'm praying, I might not close my eyes. Yesterday, I was in Edinburgh. My big laddie, who was here last time with us, is at that stage of looking at university open days. So yesterday was 6:30 in the morning in the car to drive to Edinburgh to spend the day at Edinburgh University wandering around and around and around, which is great because it's my old university, I know it well, and then home, and I have never been so glad for the clocks to go back as when we arrived at home last night at 11 o'clock, and I'm like, it's 11 o'clock, and I thought, hang on, it's only 10 o'clock. It was that lovely, lovely moment. So I will apologize. I'm not necessarily going to close my eyes for praying today because you might lose me somewhere in the process of that. But let's start this morning's sermon, or this morning's service. I want to read a bit from Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise you, great and awesome name. He is holy. Let's come and worship our Lord and sing our opening hymn, How Great is Our God. Let's commit today in our service to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we have just sung, we are reminded that you are great in every sense of that word. You are the Lord Almighty, the one on top of everything, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer of all that we do here. And there are times, Lord, when we know that what's going on in our world flummoxes us. We don't understand the why, the wherefore. We don't understand why things happen. We don't understand the bigger purpose of things. And sometimes that's because plain evil is being committed. And sometimes that's because we're not paying attention. But the greatest thing of all is that you are paying attention and you are the Lord of all. You are in charge. You can turn evil to good. You can change the path that people are on. We thank you that anyone, everyone, can turn and hear your voice and have their life changed. And as we think of the situation internationally, as we think of the situation nationally, as we think of our local community, Father, we lift people to you who we know, who we are aware of, who need to hear you, who are actually so desperate to hear you, but they might not even know it yet. They need to hear your healing voice. They need to hear your forgiveness. Lord, we lift those names to you. We lift members of our church community who would want to be here this morning but can't for various reasons. Family commitments, family illnesses, personal illnesses. Father, we lift them to you, knowing that in your hand they are safe, and in your hand they can seek healing and comfort. And Father, as we come this morning, we come into your throne room. We thank you that we can walk into your throne room because of the work of Jesus. We thank you that we can walk right up to you and sit at your feet, knowing that you hear us as your children. And we pray that you would speak to us today. I pray that the words that I have would be words that will be heard and that your voice will be heard through them. We pray that new hope, a new spirit of a worship, of adoration for you would be something that would come from today. We pray for your voice. And we ask that you would bless this in your precious Son's name. Amen. As we turn to communion this morning, I'm reminded, having done various things in various churches, I grew up in a Church of Scotland where card-carrying members were the only ones who could get to communion. And then I went to South Africa and was partly... I worked for Scripps Union, and a lot of the schools I worked in were Anglican-based schools. And I remember asking, it's like, how do we do communion here? Because it's very different in an Anglican church. And I had it all explained to me, and I've been a member of two or three Baptist churches, and I understand we do. The elements are the same. It's still wine, and it's still bread. And as I was reading this week, I had that moment, and this may sound one of those like, oh, this is not a Donald Trump weave coming up. This is just one of those things that struck me. It's one of those moments where I think that the Lord places stuff in place sometimes years before we need it. There, I was reading through Genesis. There's Joseph in a prison chatting with a couple of guys, a baker and a butler. And they've each had a dream, and they come to Joseph and say, oh, this dream, what does it mean? And Joseph gives them an interpretation of the dream. And he's like, you know, butler, you're going to be okay. You're going to serve the king wine again. Baker, not so good. Your death warrant's been signed. And it struck me then, here's something that happened 3,000-4,000 years ago. The bread symbolized the death, the sacrifice. And the wine symbolized life, new life, a restart. And it was just that I suddenly thought, is that the Lord having, I won't say having a joke with us, because that's not, I don't think it's necessarily theologically correct, but it's the Lord put in place something there 4,000 years before we needed to be looking at it, saying, I'm going to use bread as a symbol of sacrifice. That baker's dream was of the birds pecking at the bread being used up, the bread, the body. And the butler's dream was of passing on the wine and getting a new start. And as we come to communion this morning, that is where we are. Bread symbolizing the sacrifice of Jesus, his body broken, his body used, and the wines representing his blood giving us a fresh start this morning, a fresh start with God, a fresh relationship. And so as we come to communion, as Norman said, it's an open table. We don't have to be card-carrying members. We don't have to have anything other than that knowledge of a relationship with Jesus that allows us to understand that through the elements of communion, we're commemorating, in some respects, such a sad thing, but actually celebrating such a wonderful gift. And it's that, sometimes it's that poise, that gap between the two. It's the saddest moment, perhaps, in history of Jesus' death, but also that's the greatest moment in our history because it gives us this new life. So let's come to communion. Can I ask our servers to come forward and attend? And as the servers come forward, let's pray for the bread and bless that as it comes to us. Father, you have given us these very simple things. Bread, one of the simplest foods that mankind has ever devised. Wine, a fruit juice, a fermented fruit juice. And we represent those things. They are representations of you. We give you thanks that we have this bread. We give you thanks that it symbolizes the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus on that cross, him taking the sin of the world upon himself. Thank you that you've given us that symbol. Help us to hold on to that idea that it reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus and of the next step which is coming. So Lord, help us to eat this bread with that knowledge in our minds. Amen. Let's just give thanks for the wine. Father, in these small cups of wine are represented the blood of your Son, spilled, poured out through a centurion's spear to remind us that death is real and to remind us that we are clean because of it. That the blood has washed us the sin away, and as a result we can walk into your throne room. As a result we can stand afresh with you, your creation, new creations. The old has gone, the new is here. All of that in a simple cup of red liquid. Thank you, Lord, that that is the symbol that you've given us. And as we drink this together, we pray that you would refresh us in our minds and in our spirits. Fill us with the spirit of joy and of celebration that we know we have that new life with you. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for the chance to take communion together, to share as a family this memory of what you did through your Son to create new life for us all. Amen. Thank you. Let's join together and sing again, Before the Throne of God Above.
My name is written on his heart. I'm tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied
this morning is taken from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, start at verse 26 and then just go into the start of chapter 4, just down to verse 3 there. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded round them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched. There was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And start of chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders of the Most High God that he has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His domination endures from generation to generation. Amen. Before I bring the message, if we stand amazed in the presence and sing that hymn together. Hopefully. Technology's great. That's good, it's there. we could do this the United Freeway. I'll stand and conduct. I don't think you want me to lead the singing, genuinely. Singing and worshiping so wonderfully. So as Norma suggested, today is what probably my kids would refer to as the first part of a cheeky two-parter. God willing, I'll be back next week to finish this one off. So expect a cliffhanger potentially at the end of today. Having said that, I want to start. In the last couple of years, our little island monarchy has gone through a number of challenges and significant changes, and yet it continues. And we're probably, without trying to sound treasonable, we're probably 10 years or so off from having a sensible conversation about how we want it to continue and what the future holds. But in this latest iteration of monarchy that we've had, and this one's lasted since the 1660s, actually so much has changed, politically, socially, economically. And our little island kingdom is a strange little place. I was digging up some statistics about it. We are the only country in the world, apparently, and I'm sure there'll be somebody who'll tell me I'm wrong, but we're the only country in the world that doesn't have to have our name on our stamps. Everybody else has to put their name on it. We don't, because we're Britain, after all. We're the only country, probably the most famous country, for cancelling Christmas. 1647, we cancelled Christmas. End of. We got it back within a few, a year or so, but we cancelled it. There are over 30,000 John Smiths in Britain. No other country has more John Smiths. And we live on this tiny island where the accent and the name of a morning roll changes every 25 miles. Up here, it's I dread to even use the terms nowadays, but I refer to it in the Northeast, we have a flattened croissant. And that's what I'll describe it as, because I've called it a buttery in some places, and people have looked at me going, it's a what? And I'm aware that we've a word for it in Bucky, and there's a word for it in Aberdeen. Even something as simple as that, we have lots of wee quirks in this little island kingdom of ours. And yet, in this little island kingdom of ours, people have been living for thousands of years. Scarabray, what are we, about 100 miles north of us here, on Orkney, was a fully functioning society before the Egyptians built a pyramid. People were living and fishing and having a good life 5,000 years ago, before the Egyptians put one stone down over a tomb, before anybody even thought about Stonehenge. And apparently the most recent stuff is that they nicked one of our stones from Aberdeenshire and carried it down there. Heaven alone only knows how. Scarabray was there for 600 years. Before climate change, and everybody came off. We're an island of quirks and of longevity. That's what we can talk about in our kingdom. But what about the kingdom of God? Longevity? Yeah, we've got that. As long as there have been people who recognize God, then there's a kingdom of God, and that will, for as long as it has been and as long as it will be, there will be a kingdom of God. The longevity is definitely there. And in terms of quirks, well, yes, there are so many accents. And I mentioned them. There's a Church of Scotland accent. There's a Baptist accent. There's the Brethren accent. We have our kingdom with many, many quirks. But what I'm wanting to look at over the next couple of weeks is, well, what is the kingdom of God? What do we call it? How do we define it? How do we package it? And this week I want to look at it from an Old Testament angle, and next week I want to look at it from a Jesus angle. So Old and New Testament. And if we're looking at the Old Testament view, then the kingdom of God is August in Scotland. Now, that's not some kind of weird paraphrasing of biblical text, nor is it me necessarily saying that heaven is August in Scotland, although it can come pretty close. But it's an attempt to enter the Old Testament mindset about what the kingdom of God means. Let me try and explain. In Scotland, we understand that August is summer. We would agree with that, I hope. August is summer, regardless of the meteorological evidence that we experience. Right? My family, when I was a child, the first 10, 11 years of my life, we holidayed. My dad, and the more I think about it, now I'm a working dad, I can only just bless him for this. He took his 2-week holiday with us in Embo, just to the north of Dornoch. And I have clear memories of sitting on Embo Beach, eating a picnic under a golf umbrella. And I have another clear memory of having, you know, watching Mum and helping Mum packing the picnic box and then taking it through to the front room of the cottage that we hired every year and having our picnic in front of the fire in the front room, because outside it was not picnic, but it was August and it was summer. And so that's the mindset. And it's not just Scottish stubbornness, it's an internal acceptance of an external fact. We don't need to talk about it. It's probably better if we don't, because we just get depressed. But we don't need to talk about it. We don't have to mention it. We just know August is summer, end of. And in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God is kind of like that. Nobody talks about it. There's not pages and pages of this is the kingdom of God. It was just assumed that it was there. Nobody discusses it. Nobody mentions it particularly. It was an accepted fact. It was an internal acceptance of an external fact that the kingdom of God existed. So it actually is quite difficult in some respects to look at it and recognize it and box it and say that's what it is in the Old Testament. But Daniel helps us. And Daniel's words just towards the end of the passage I read, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, these words are officially credited to Nebuchadnezzar. But it's pretty accepted that Daniel wrote the book. So there's an edit, and particularly because they're recorded in Aramaic. Aramaic is not one of the court languages that Nebuchadnezzar II would have used, so Daniel's giving words, but Nebuchadnezzar all signed off on them. And I want to use these to help us see what the kingdom of God looks like. How great the signs, how mighty the wonders. These are the words attributed to a man who has just witnessed three men fail to die in a furnace that was seven times hotter than it should have been because of divine intervention. These are the words attributed to, arguably from a historical point of view, the greatest king the Babylonian Empire ever had. And he is the one giving testimony to a kingdom that's even greater. A kingdom that's full of signs and wonders. What signs and wonders could he be meaning, other than watching three people not die? Think of the sign of the ark. Think of the sign of the rainbow. Clear images of God's power, of God's strength. And I know in recent times the rainbow has been borrowed by various groups in various ways. But its original meaning is as a sign that some have referred to as common grace. That promise that God put in the sky to say, I'm not going to do that again, guys, allowed common grace. Grace of the Lord extended to all. The ark, the building of a boat to put things into and save things, is a sign of God's faithfulness, a sign of God's provision that he has a plan to save his people. Who are his people? Well, everyone to whom grace has been extended. Now, at that point, with Noah, that just meant Noah and his family, because everybody else wasn't paying attention and hadn't accepted that grace. The kingdom is this place of signs and wonders. And wonder is explained in a dictionary as a splendid or conspicuous work, e.g. a miracle. Nebuchadnezzar had just witnessed a miracle. He had just witnessed the faithfulness of God to his people. He had just witnessed that God had a plan to save them. He had witnessed grace being extended around these folk in this furnace. And to him, that was a sign of God's kingdom on earth. And where we see God's faithfulness, God's provision, God's planning, his grace, that's where we can see the kingdom of God and freely accept that it's there. And for each of us, that will be different. We each will have experienced the provision of God, the planning, the grace of God. That is the kingdom of God. The second line there is, his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Well, from coming from Nebuchadnezzar, that's a huge statement. The Babylonian Empire was already 1,300 years old when Nebuchadnezzar assumed the throne. The Babylonian Empire at this point extended from the Arabian Sea to the Mediterranean and then down onto the eastern shores of the Red Sea. It's a huge chunk of what we would now refer to as sort of Asia Minor and the Middle East. Huge area. And had been there for 1,300 years. So when the king of that stands up and talks about eternal, it has a bit of meaning. Now, our modern world, it's very difficult to get hold of the idea of eternal. I know that there's a cartoon that appears on social media from time to time that points out that there's the difference, is there a very fine difference between a long sermon and a hostage situation. And the difference is usually you can negotiate with the terrorists and not with the minister. But that's perhaps as close as we get to eternity sometimes. At the end of Revelation, John describes the new Jerusalem, the new city of God, and describes it being as long as it is wide, and it has 12 gates, and there's no temple because the Lord is there in presence. So, you know, you don't need a building because we've got the Lord. But it's Nebuchadnezzar who sacks Jerusalem. 587 before the Christian era, so 600 years before Jesus, Nebuchadnezzar besieged, conquered, and destroyed Jerusalem. That's the first destruction of the temple. And the first that will lead to a point where nowadays we can go to Jerusalem and there is just the one wall. The Western Wall is there and there is nothing else. Jerusalem wasn't eternal to the people at that time. The temple was ruined, but John can see it as an eternal thing. John sees it as being something covered in precious stones and precious metal. And it sees a time when there is no need for a western or an eastern or a roof, because God is there. Now, it's not that Israel is eternal. That's probably a different story. But Jerusalem, the holy city, the city of God, is eternal. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar got a glimpse of. The idea that even in the midst of one of the longest standing empires that history had seen at that point, he recognizes this, the kingdom of God is something that goes on. It is eternal. It is never ending. And where we can look around and see faith and see people worshiping, even when man's efforts are going against them, where we, did the destruction of the temple stop people worshiping? No, they carried on. Even in the midst of man's efforts, in the midst of the persecution of the church across Eastern Europe, across the world, people are still worshiping. And that is the kingdom. It is eternal. It does not stop. So we've got the idea that the kingdom of God, from an Old Testament mindset, is a kingdom where God's faithfulness, where his provision, where he's planning and His grace is present. It's a kingdom where it is eternal, it's never ending. And then dominion endures from generation to generation. The idea of generations to us, 21st century dwellers, I think sometimes we've lost what that can mean. I know, and I have mentioned in sermons before, and I've seen in churches, the power of generations. The power of grandmothers, particularly. The number of times I have stood in a church, or sat in a church, or hidden at the back of a church, and somebody stands up and says, "My granny prayed for me every day, and I became a Christian." And it never seems to be my parents. It always fascinates me. Parents, apparently, we don't pray for our kids. I know we do, but it's not us. The number of people I've heard stand up, "My granny prayed for me." That's generational. I recently took part in a DNA survey. There's an organization they're trying to work out where the Hay family of the Northeast fit in to the bigger Hay genetic family. And I was asked to take part in that. And apparently I'm not a Hay from the Northeast, which didn't surprise me because I'm not. And in fact, as far as I'm aware, having looked through, my mum and I have done, we are Hays from the Southeast. We are East Lothian Hays. But the idea of this, how do we fit into the generations of things? God's kingdom is generational. It goes from one to another. It is passed on. But God's kingdom is also dominion. Now, I have to say, that's not a word that gets used often. In fact, growing up in Edinburgh, dominion just meant a really nice cinema just at the top end of Morningside. And still is there, for the record. If you ever go into Edinburgh, please go to the Dominion, support your local sheriff. It's still a privately owned cinema. They got rid of all their cinema seating, and it's comfy couches now. It's brilliant. But that's all dominion ever meant to me. But it literally means ruling over nature. It's not just ruling over stuff, it's ruling over nature. God's kingdom is a command of all nature, all that is here. And that kingdom is passed from generation to generation. That is what Nebuchadnezzar spotted. That little glimpse he got, just watching three men not die in a furnace, he got this glimpse of, what does that mean? There is something outside of me. And where families gather, in buildings like this, in school halls, in homes, where families gather and worship God together, that is the kingdom of God. That is what Nebuchadnezzar got that glimpse of. The kingdom of God is something. It's not something that the Old Testament discusses in great detail because it is. And that shouldn't surprise us. We know that God said, "I am." Am. Not "I will be," not "I was," "I am." I am present tense. I am here now. And what's amazing is just that little snapshot. Through Nebuchadnezzar's actions, he saw that August is summer. He saw that where God's faithfulness and his grace continue despite everything, he saw that where families gather, he saw that where worship continues, there is the kingdom of God. And that still applies across our communities now. We are part of the kingdom of God as the Old Testament would understand it. But then God has a plan. God's plan to save his people, brings Jesus into the game. And if the Old Testament is an internal acceptance of an external fact, then when Jesus arrives, the kingdom of God becomes an external working of an internal belief. And that's where I want to pick up next week, in the sense of, well, what does it mean to us? We are part of this kingdom of God. Now, what do we do with that as a piece of information? Amen. Let's sing together, "Seek Ye First," and I'll close in prayer.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Us were trying to sing that as a round. I did think about it, but when I knew we didn't have control of the music, I thought, no, let's not play. It's funny how those old habits come in. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this lovely morning. Thank you that we have been able to spend some time with you, and we pray that we would be part of your kingdom this week, that we would worship, that we would see your faith and your provision for us, and that we would be aware of what we are passing on to the next generations around us. Father, go with us into our week and bring us safely back again next Sunday. Amen.